Bibles to Isaiah. We're in Isaiah 30 this week. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on events, and it will be there. All the scripture and the notes make it really easy for you. The main text will be on the screen, I think. Did I tell you what text it was?
No,
30. Oh, we're going to read verses 8 through 18. Okay. She's on top of it. Even when I'm not. But first, we want to know what we're going to be looking at, right? So here's the big idea for this morning. Weakness is the way out of rebellion and into the grace, mercy, and justice of God. Now, this week, it was a pretty busy week, lots of meetings. And as I was returning home from one meeting, I happened to pull up behind an Audi SUV, and if this is your Audi, I'm sorry, but you put it on your car. And it had a license plate cover that said, Audi, want one? Matthew 6:33 and 2 Corinthians 9:8. And so I have a master's degree in Bible, so I'm familiar somewhat with these scriptures, and maybe you are too, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that's on the license plate cover. And then 2 Corinthians 9:8 was a little more of a stretch, but and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, in every good SUV. Right? And so I was a little perplexed at first. I'm like, man, this is in my neighborhood. This is rolling down my street. And the first thought was, well, that's really not that nice of an SUV. For one, that's my sin in that one. But the second thought that came into my mind was, methinks you've done you scripture wrong. And that's how I talk to myself in that voice, right? And so here's some truth. Owning and driving a nice car is not a problem at all. And if you like them and you can afford them, get them. I suggest it. But using Jesus as a tool to get it is a serious problem. And as I thought about it, and then I simmered down a little bit, I mean, I was ready to like road rage, like have a pastoral moment with somebody on Felicita and Citricato. But the Lord restrained me, right? Thankfully, there's some sanctification going on in my life. But I was struck, and this is the Spirit's work in my life, because I was struck by how likely I am to live wanting to just have Jesus as an additive to my plans and my strategy for life. And in the areas in which I do that, it is essentially denying him and denying his way, what I am called to do in response to who he is. You see, the way of Jesus is something that is like starkly counterintuitive for us as humans, but it is in fact good. And it's the way back to the garden with God, back to what we were actually meant for when we were created. And so in our text this morning, we see the struggle between our way and God's way. And then when that dust settles of reviewing that, hopefully we'll see that weakness is the way out of rebellion and into the grace, mercy, and justice of God. So now hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 30, reading verses 8 through 18. And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right, and speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in the high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to make fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all of those who wait for him. Good and holy God, we thank you for your word this morning, for the truth of your grace and your desire to extend it to us, to exalt yourself and show us mercy, and the truth that you will work justice upon the earth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal your truth to us as we work through this text this morning, that each of us would hear what you would have for us today, and that you would guide my words, that I'd speak with clarity the truth of the gospel, that we would find hope as we come to Christ. And Jesus, it is for your glory that we gather, that we study scripture, and that we live. So work that in us in your name. Amen. So Isaiah 30, not unlike any of the chapters that we've studied in Isaiah so far, has a lot going on in the story. Not just the words that are conveyed by the prophet from God himself, but we have to ask what is going on here in this chapter specifically as the prophet speaks the words of God to his people. Historically, we know that Assyria is at the door of the kingdom, and Egypt is seen as the only hope of escape, the only way out, the only solution to the problem, the only place for assistance that Judah could go would be to Egypt. So those that were called to live lives trusting in the Lord then have other plans in Isaiah 30, and they're scheming to solve the problem that they're experiencing. We've seen this before in our study of Isaiah. There's warnings about going their own way, but it turns out that humans are hard-headed, so it takes quite a while to learn. Almost as if this rebellious streak is in our nature. To know that we're supposed to follow the way of God, but then to choose our own way. And Isaiah 30 actually confirms the suspicion and reveals to us the faithfulness of God to be gracious, merciful, and just, even when we are faithless. The truth is, and this is kind of the first point of the sermon, is that rebellion comes easy. Like those of you who are parents of young children, you know, for us it's at 3. Like, rebellion came easy. And especially when they're my children, it comes extra easy. But this is the story for all of us, for all of humanity. And Isaiah 30 starts off, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So this is the indictment of Judah once again from this prophet speaking the words of God. Rejecting the way of God is how Judah is living. And they prefer instead the way of man. They sit there thinking that our own strategy and attempts at success are going to be what prevails, what solves our problems, what finally makes us feel complete. It's the human struggle, and it has its genesis all the way back in that garden that was meant to be good for us. That ancient lie that we can be like God and that our ways and plans could actually be superior to his. So it's in Judah's nature because they share our nature. But it's something that leads to death. The prophet says it leads to their shame and humiliation and their disgrace as a people. And here, this rebellion is in the context of an impending invasion, but then it's also just happens to be the inclination in every other category of life for us. We live just like Judah is living in Isaiah 30. And here, the nation is running off to her former enslaver for help. They're running to Egypt, who God calls a toothless dragon in this text. They're running to Egypt for something that only God can actually provide, and they're going to flee capture and slavery. This is their thinking. We're going to flee capture and slavery. We're going to avoid that by seeking help from the nation who actually has experience in being our masters. Right? And it's like they have absolutely no sense of history at all, because they certainly knew about the Exodus and the saving power of God to deliver a whole nation of people out, millions of people freed from slavery, eventually brought into the promised land. They know their Bibles, but in the hard business of daily life, they made their way by other ground rules. Like, we're gonna choose our own path. We're going to do our own thing. And they live reverting to self-rescue instead of trusting in God. They journey back to Egypt, from which they had escaped in the first place, and it essentially seems that it is reversing their salvation. They're going back into slavery, where the king and the military leaders disregard God. God calls them rebellious, a rebellious people, lying children, unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. They're convinced that the way to be strong is to actually run away from God, to strike out for themselves, to seek their way of worldly power. Isaiah 30 says that leads to trouble, leads to iniquity, eventual collapse of a people, and breaking that will come suddenly like a wall that collapses. The mentality of this is not just in like the military posture or even the social setting of the people, but it's creeped into their religious practice as well. And we see in verse 10, the people who say to the seers, to the religious people that have visions, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Instead, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Make us the center of your teaching. Preach as if our plans are what is most important. And this is then something that is lived out over and over again in the life of Israel and Judah. We see it all through the New Testament, and certainly in Isaiah. There is clear guidance from God. There is invitation to trust in Him and His provision. And over again, they reject that guidance. They reject that provision, running to other lovers for help and finding themselves in bondage. Chained up once again. When it's not other nations they run to, it is man-made idols of metal and wood that they worship. Can you imagine having a very real experience of the presence of God in a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, and they choose a carved piece of wood to worship? And it can be far too easy for us to look at Judah with judgy eyes, right? I don't know. Clearly, my story about the Audi, I look with judgy eyes upon lots of people. But I love all of you. Right? So we can do that when we read these stories of Judah. You're like, huh? You guys missed it. Shouldn't they have known better, we might say to ourselves. We would certainly have done differently. God, I was the faithful person you were looking for. But when we see what it is that they're actually doing, it hits closer to home for us, doesn't it? It gets at our hearts. Because I don't know if you've ever struggled with anything, but faced with insurmountable odds against them, they do what we determine as reasonable in life. They look for a way out, a way that they can actually control, that they can be in charge of. And sure, God says, wait on me, but when the enemy is at the door, who has time to wait? Right. The kids have to eat. The bills have to be paid. The answers have to be found. We can't wait. We think then that the only way to get ahead and to stay safe is to win the day, is to choose the way of worldly power, of alliances, of a commitment to idols, of false saviors. And we're convinced that all of these things will finally solve our problems apart from God. It's what Paul, writing to the Roman church, says is the human condition. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So this is the fallen human condition in the face of insurmountable odds against us in life. We become convinced that it's going to be the self-actualization that we can experience that will finally solve our problems. If I can just believe enough in myself and finally unlock that inner potential that I have, that divine in me, then I'm going to experience victory. Even when we are well-versed in things of the faith, the offer that Jesus makes to us of God's care for us, we can very quickly skip after self-oriented strategies and striving. And we say to the preachers, speak to us smooth things. Ray Ortland says, there's something deep inside of us that diminishes past facts and magnifies present uncertainties. Somehow God's faithfulness in the past doesn't carry weight for long. And pretty soon we start feeling as unloved and alone as ever. It's just the way we are. It's why we need constant renewal. There is always some plausible alternative to trusting in God. Something to take our eyes off of God. And we might describe it or couch it in different terms. We might just say, well, I'm following my personality. That's the way I was made. Or I'm going to follow my internal makeup or even my Enneagram number. If you don't know what that is, praise God, right? I'm just going to follow my dreams. And it's all centered on self, and maybe with Jesus as an added ornament along for the ride, but with us maintaining control, the place of power. I got to get real desperate to sing Jesus Take the Wheel, right? But just as for Judah, it will be our shame. Turning to these things will be our humiliation, standing separated from God. Now, the truth of it is that we live in a cultural soup that says you have to have power. You have to succeed by this definition. You have to be strong. But there's something else going on in Isaiah 30. There's warning after warning, affliction after affliction, and it's all meant to shake the people out of it, to draw them back home, out of rebellion, to the only place of real safety and provision. So friends, the way out is weakness. See in verse 15, the first part there. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. So God is saying, Judah, you can't strive yourselves out of this. You can't solve this problem in your own strategy or strength. You can't be saved by Egypt. Your hope is in returning to the Lord and setting down your scheming and your attempts at power. Becoming weak is where you will have strength. They're going to be saved here from invasion, but ultimately it's saved in the eternal sense that we would think of it. And this is the same message of the gospel, that our plans do not work. The righteousness needed to stand before God cannot be earned with sweat. It can't be strategized. The justification that we ache for every day is not found in our resume or any accolades we would receive. In fact, when it comes to righteousness, we are all failures. But friends, Jesus doesn't take anybody else. Because the Bible is saying that God has stockpiled resources for us that outperform all human techniques and coping strategies and spiritual regimens. The things of the Spirit are hidden for us, not from us, with Christ in God. And the gospel is the map that shows us the way there. So the righteousness necessary can only be surrendered to in repentance and faith, returning and resting. These are God's ways of filling us with salvation and strength. And it's declared boldly from Isaiah before Judah, set here as a testament forever that people might reflect upon this. God wanted this to be written down and put on tablets so that we could look back and say, this has always been what he is like. Judah is going to struggle with this. They're going to be unwilling and will be left, as he says, just as a torn flagpole on a bunch of rubble. But this is the only way, because this is who God is. And we see in verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And somebody asked, well, who is God? He is patient to give us grace. That's getting what we could never deserve. So eternal life, righteousness, inheritance, hope of eternity with him. He exerts his power to show us mercy. He's keeping us from what we do actually deserve, death and the grave, punishment forever. He's the God who will pour out his justice, and surrendering to him is the only way out of that justice. It's the way of weakness he invites us to. I mean, this is who Jesus is. He's patient to be gracious to us, to show us mercy, to be a God of justice for us. He yearns for us to return to him, to rest in him, to stop our striving, to see his righteousness is the only way, something that we come to weak, broken, and helpless before him. It's what he responds to. But even for those of us in Christ that believe in him for salvation, it doesn't change. This is still the way. This is not just like an entry point to salvation. This is for all of life through all of eternity, relying on the goodness and righteousness of Jesus for all of it. And just as Jesus gives grace to Paul in his weakness, he gives grace to us. And I mentioned last week when we were studying Isaiah 29 about Paul's thorn in the flesh that was given to him to keep him from becoming conceited, because he had had these visions and revelations of Jesus. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he, the Lord Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the way of weakness that builds the church, that adorns the gospel, that gives us hope. And I love what J.I. Packer, this great theologian, writes about this section. He says, in this, Paul models the discipleship, spiritual maturity, and growth in grace that all believers are called to pursue. When the world tells us, as it does, that everyone has a right to a life that is easy, comfortable, and relatively pain-free, a life that enables us to discover, display, and deploy all the strengths that are latent within us, the world twists the truth right out of shape. That was not the quality of life to which Christ's call led Paul, nor is it Paul's calling, nor is it what we are called to in the 21st century. For all Christians, the likelihood is rather that our discipleship, as it continues, God will make us increasingly weakness conscious and pain aware, so that we may learn with Paul that when we are conscious of being weak, then and only then may we become truly strong in the Lord. And should we want it any other way? No. And it's this way of weakness then, friends. And here's the thing. It's the way that brings us life. I love Isaiah 30 because he tells us that God is waiting to give us grace, mercy, and justice. Blessed are those that wait for him. And then what remains in the chapter is this unrolling of a messianic promise before the people. That is for us. We're included in this. And he says, starting in verse 19, "For a people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem and shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' When you turn to the right or you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things and you will say to them, 'Be gone.' And he will give rain for the seed which you sow to the ground and bread the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. You will be face to face with the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. You will be led by the Spirit saying, 'Walk this way.' You will cast off idols, no more running to lesser things. There will be restoration, provision, healing. And this radiant king comes to judge, to work his final justice with lips full of fury, a tongue like a devouring fire, breath like an overflowing power. And you will be feasting." It says in verse 29, "You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. All of his enemies will be conquered. All of our fears will be destroyed." And this, friends, is what we actually need. It's what we already have in Jesus. We come weak, surrendering our plans and striving. And his power then in our weakness is made perfect, empowering us for all of life, for whatever comes next. One pastor says that God sent Isaiah to us with an improbable message. Our only hope is abandoning every other hope, however obvious. Our only truth is in disbelieving every other truth, however widely accepted. Our only safety is in trust. Our only stability is in yielding control. Our only freedom is in surrender. God is saying that the conventional wisdom of our culture, which magnifies human potential and human virtue and human smarts, is actually stupid. He is saying that the inner fullness we all desire comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from him. And it's ours when we turn to him in our weakness. The truth is that Jesus redefines winning and losing. He redefines once and for all power and weakness. And friends, his way is better. In him, we will prevail. It's the word of the Lord. Who is willing to be weak so that we may be strong? Who's willing to run to Jesus to let him win for you, that you might live carrying his banner into all the places for renewal, for binding of brokenness, for healing? Weakness is the way out of rebellion and into the grace, mercy, and justice of God. Weakness is the way into relationship with your Creator. Weakness is the way into the abundant life that is promised by Christ. Weakness is the way into a full understanding of your identity as one that is in union with Jesus for now and forevermore. So friends, live trusting Jesus. Surrender to his way in salvation and then in all of life. Believe in him and live waiting on him. Cast off all those false saviors, the definitions of worldly success and strategy, and instead embrace your weakness and be strengthened in Christ. There's no better way. Guard yourself against your own prejudices that take offense at the counterintuitive ways of God. Some of you might look for, well, what can I really practically do? I suggest you make a list of those things that you find yourself trusting in and see if they are God or some other strategy or way. Pray over that list. Ask for the freedom from the chains of those things that you've been trusting in to take the edge off, to solve the problems, to answer the questions that you've had. And then in community with others, discern his path, his way, that together we would hear that voice saying, take a left, take a right. As we lean on Christ in all things, bringing our weakness to him. And here is where true comfort and joy are found. Weakness is not a cause for self-pity, but it is a cause for self-moving into Christ's dependence. See, the sin of Judah does not have to be our sin. We can trust in the Lord. Just as the prophet Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched place, the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Like, some of us have disparaged the desert flowers. Like, this is, yeah, you're just going to be a shrub out there in the wilderness. That's not good. Don't trust in yourself. But he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Anybody ever been anxious? Anybody ever been in a season of drought? Trust in the Lord. Let the Lord be your trust. Live leaning on Jesus. And then friends, please invite other weaklings along. Open wide the doors of the church to all who would come, because there are no perfect people allowed. Only failures get in. If there's room at the table for us, like, and not the us that, like, we try to put out there, but the real us, if Jesus claims that person, then there's room at the table for everyone. Amen. From this grace that you have experienced, live singing as at a feast. This is what we're called to. This is what we're freed to when we return to the Lord and rest in him. I started this morning thinking about driving behind that Audi. And I've decided instead that I'm going to put a sticker on my struggle bus that says, struggle bus, have one? Jesus wants you.
Amen.
That was funny, but good. I'm like, I don't know, should I laugh? Amen? What should I do? God is so gracious. His message to all the unspiritual yahoos and failures is this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. May we turn to him. May we find rest, real life, and the strength to keep going for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Good and holy God, we thank you. You've made this invitation, that you have said to us, return to me, rest. That it's in quietness, an end of striving, that we'll actually find our strength, that it is weakness that we're to embrace as we come to you, Jesus. It is by your energy in which we live and we have hope. Lord, work that in us as a people that are not ashamed of our weakness, but we reveal it that others might see how you've worked, how you've strengthened us, how you have given us hope through your life, death, and resurrection for us. That you alone would be glorified. In Jesus' name.